But I met somebody that literally caused a change in my life, and he introduced me to Jesus. And his name we're going to deal with tonight is called the Holy Spirit. And so that was like about 42 years ago. So I want to share some of this with you. You have an outline tonight, and we're kind of wrapping up this series, but we're going to have to cover a lot of territory tonight. So go in your Bibles with me to Galatians. I'd like you to look with me at Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. And I've devoted, ever since I've come to know the Holy Spirit has introduced me to Jesus, and I wanted to know more of God, I came to know about the Holy Spirit, and when I did, I just got so excited. So I've devoted a large part of my career as a pastor, but as a student of the Word of God, on the Holy Spirit, and a lot of research concerning that. And I've been blessed for it, but the more I think I know, the more I find I don't know. And I'm still learning. But I praise God for that, and I've had the privilege to teach. As a matter of fact, a very learned individual and a man who was the president of a Christian university, all about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And today we're still in contact with each other. And he's in upstate New York, and I hear from him a lot. So God has used me in many ways, but I feel like what I've learned is only a sample or a small part of what I'm still yet to learn. And so I want to learn tonight even as well. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Apostle Paul makes a clear distinction, and I know you're thinking tonight, what are we going to cover? Well, we'll cover everything we need to, along with what you've already been introduced to. But Paul tells us here something we need to know. Galatians 5:16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Would you say that out loud with me? I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he tells us about the war of the flesh and the Spirit. Father God, tonight I pray that we who have come into the reality of being born again, born of your Spirit, that may we live in your Spirit and walk in your Spirit and the power of your Spirit, and take all these gifts you've given us and use them in our walk, so that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh any longer. So help us grow in that, and it's in the name of Jesus I pray. And we pray together in church. Once again, if you agree, say amen. So tonight I kind of want to give you a concise overview of certain areas of Scripture. Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So people say, I've been battling with the flesh, and I go, well, good that you've been battling with the flesh. That's a good thing. It's when you've submitted to the flesh, that's a bad thing. So he says, walk in the Spirit, and you will win this battle over the flesh. So I think a very important study is what we're studying. And I've titled this tonight, it's part of a larger series. I've pulled parts out. If I'm going to teach on this whole subject, I've done a complete series on all this. It would be 8 teachings, which I'm going to concisely try and pull it all together along with what you've already been doing. So far, what I've done with you is I've shown you various tools that are available to help us to understand some of the giftedness that God has given us. And he has given us gifts. And the exciting part is that he did that for us. Tonight, we learn what it's all about and how to make it work in our best interest, so that we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So next, I want you to look with me at the way of the world's power. I want to just touch on this a moment, but let's go to 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And those who've taken the IMT course have actually delved into part of what I'm sharing, and here tonight, not exactly in the same way, but some of what I'm sharing is in that course of the IMT program, the 2-year school of ministry. But the empowering experience, what it's not, that's the first part I want to understand here. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, this one includes sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So he tells us here what's been given, but why it's been given. And thereby, we should know then that the Holy Spirit is extremely important for the church today in this world. But what we often realize is that we say, well, I don't need that. And I'm really afraid of it in some cases. The Amplified version of verse 2 says, you know that when you were heathen, you were led off after idols that could not speak habitually as impulse directed and whenever the occasion might arise. But he's talking about spiritual gifts are greater than these things that happen in the world. And there's things that happen in the world. There's many religious faiths that believe in some of these things, calling them miracles, and using that term then, but actually they had those things going on then in Corinth. They had demonic powers that were working, and they were working through dumb idols that couldn't speak, they couldn't hear, they couldn't do anything. They were made with man, and man created them, but they couldn't do anything. And so Paul's rebuking them for that. And he's telling them they need to understand that the way of the world's power is relying upon self and self-making of things, and their strength and accomplishments is what they think their power is. No. And you know what? God's given us great abilities. He's given some great minds to be able to do things, and that's amazing. And I thank God for that giftedness that he's given to people. But where is the strength coming from? Where is the power coming from? Is it the individual? Or is it something beyond them? And it's something beyond them. I'll answer my own question. See, the problem that you and I have is not answering the call of God a part of our life. Our problem that we have is having answered the call to quit relying on the flesh to make things happen, to look to God. God's got to be the one who does it. And yet our preoccupied concern often with how we look. And sometimes people try and feel like, oh, well, I've got this image that I'm spiritual and all of that stuff. I realize that the more I have of God in my life, the more I need of God in my life. I never feel like I've gotten there. And I'm still working on it. And God's still working on it. I'm a work in progress. Praise be to God. But instead, we turn to the way of the world's power and we rely on self. And all those things that I shared with you about how God's created you, often you think, well, those things are natural in my life. They might seem like they're natural, but they're supernatural. And that's what I wanted you to understand before we get to this part. When we come to God, we find it hard to let go, though, of our natural way and depend upon God. See, I always believe I should depend upon God. I believe in what God's given our world. I believe in medicine. I believe in medical science, I believe in the doctors and so on, and the nurses who train hard. In fact, they're on the same team that I'm on. And what's that? I hate sickness, I hate disease, I hate affliction, and I work as hard as I can to figure out if I can do something about it. So I pray. Although I haven't been trained in the medical sciences, I pray hard that God will intervene in those areas. But you see, in that sense, we're on the same team because, you see, we're looking to God, though. So first, before I go to the worldly sciences and all of that, I go to God first. But in America, we go to our insurance first. You know, what does my insurance say? And then you go there. No, you should start with God. Start there. Because then you'll be mindful of the scriptures and you can look it up in your concordance and say, physician, heal thyself. If you don't need God, then you, your own physician, you might as well heal yourself. Well, no, you need God. We say, I need God. Okay, now we're starting off right. So Jesus said, that's not where your life is. Your life is with God, and the work of the Holy Spirit brings this about. So the empowering experience, what it is. And he tells us this. He says that it's God. He says, don't be like those that were heathen, carried about with all of the nonsense. They were being led of that. And then he talks about these gifts And then he refers to the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So we all benefit then by the work of the Spirit. In fact, in Psalm 27, verse 1, one of my favorite scriptures says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" We don't have to live with all that fear. Psalm 27, 14 says, "Wait on the Lord." It didn't say wait on medical science or your doctors. You wait on the Lord, and then if the Lord says you go to the doctor, you go to the doctor. And if the doctor tells you, well, you need this, your body, your chemicals are all out of fouled up, and you need this particular medicine, don't be afraid of it. You just say, well, Lord, I need this because unless you show me another way, I need this. This is what they say, and you put doctors here, so therefore I'm trusting you, and I'm trusting you to lead me. So I ask God to lead me to every doctor. Now, I don't always do what the doctors say. I'm considered a bad patient by several doctors, actually. I shouldn't go into that. But the point is, I depend upon the Lord. The Lord has to tell me. I've got to know that the Lord wants me to do it. And how does he tell me? He gives me peace in my heart because I pray and I ask God. And then I get that peace of God in my heart, and I go, okay, I'm with it. And then I say, but if there's some other way, show me. But he doesn't show me another way. And Pastor Todd was out praying for somebody today, and the Lord gave him a scripture, Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in our time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled through the mountains, or though the mountains shake with its swelling. And Pastor Todd was so amazed when he told me, because the person he prayed for, that's his job. He works digging, and he's very sick right now. And the Lord gave him that scripture, and it just touched him and set him free. But the Lord does that. And Micah chapter 7, verse 7 and 8 says, "Therefore I will look to the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation." So that's where we're to look, and that's what it is. God wants us to look to him for strength. In fact, we're told in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, you should write this down, "But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." It's not about us, but yet God's given it to us. And so Paul is saying that the way of the church's true power is Christ. It's real simple. And it's not like the world says, be as strong as you can, keep a stiff upper lip. And, you know, Proverbs 14:12 ought to be a good reminder for us. It says, "There is a way which seems right unto man, but the end of that way is death." So I think we should always, not think, I know, we should always look to the Lord first. And then once we do, then we go that route. I could give you Old Testament examples of that, where God said, because they went to those various ways of the world, therefore he left them go their way and have their way. But I think we ought to start with God and ask God to do the work, and then we go and do what he shows us to do. Amen? Okay, the way of the church's real power, the definition of the church's real power. Turn in your Bibles with me. We're going to come back to Corinthians 12, so don't leave that out. But go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, and I want you to see something that Jesus said. The definition of the church's real power is right within Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But I'm going to go up a little bit sooner than that, and I'm going to go to verse 4. And it says, "And being assembled together with them," this is Jesus. He presented himself alive in verse 3, after suffering everything he went through and made infallible proofs by them. He was seen by the people alive from the dead for 40 days. Speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Boy, that's heavy. That's real proof. Alive from the dead, 40 days, telling his people what they should be doing, the kingdom of God. So when he was with them, verse 4, being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, because that's where everything was taking place at that time, but to wait. Wait there literally means to wait and wait to experience with expectation. Wait for the promise of the Father, underline promise of the Father, which he said, "You've heard from me." He did tell us about that. I'll cover that again in a moment a little bit more detail. And he says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he told them to wait with expectation, and that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Is this baptized with water? No, he says John truly baptized with water. People were baptized with water, but he says here, he made a distinction. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And yet, therefore, when they come together and ask him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They thought, well, this power has got to be really powerful. And he said to them, and it's not for you to know the times of the season which the Father has put in his own authority. Verse 8, here's the key. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Better put a circle around verse 8. Not around the whole verse, but just the 8. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the purpose then, or the church's real power, is when the church has done what Jesus said to do, and that is to wait for this experience. We should all experience it, not just them, but us as well. And he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you're going to be a witness for Christ, you're going to literally have an example in your life of the church's real power in your life. And so he says, and it's going to go throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth, and certainly has. And yet, it's interesting here, when you take this in 8, I like the fact that it's verse 8, although I have to say, the chapter divisions and the verse numbers were not there in the original writing because God put them there. In fact, you can ask Greg all about that. So it's just, that isn't the holy reference speak. But I want to tell you this, verse 8 means new beginnings. And I'll tell you what, when you get 8 going on in your life, you got a new beginning. And that's what happened to me in 1975. I got a whole new beginning. And yet, so then, let's go back now. We know where it comes from. We need this, and I'll talk more about that before we're done. But let's now go back to 1 Corinthians 12, and where he has told us, Paul, then, that there is something we should be desiring and we should be experiencing, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit. So look with me at verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, but the manifestation. Manifestation literally means an example. It means a revealing. It means something on display, something being witnessed. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So I want to talk a little bit about the provision of gifts. Now, what I've done, there's 9 gifts here, remember, but there's one gift that's listed somewhere else. And what's that gift? Prophecy, good. But it's listed here too. So there's 9 here. And prophecy, though, is listed in Romans and chapter 12, which we've already looked at. But I have, in my study, divided these personally into 3 separate categories. And the categories do not follow the order if you were to read them here. So it's a little bit confusing if I was to start at verse 8 and read the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the to another faith, and then healings and the working of miracles, to a prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. If I was to follow that order, which I could, it doesn't get it, I can't memorize it at all very well. But I've divided it up into 3 separate categories. The first category is called the revelation gifts. Would you say revelation gifts? You say, that's not on my outline. Yeah, Debbie Harvey left it off. It was on the outline I gave her. And so, in fact, it's on that one up there called the revelation gifts. And what do I mean by that? They reveal something. Something's revealed by God to an individual. And so they're the revelation gifts. So it comes under B, Roman numeral 2B on your outline where it says the provision of gifts. Just put there in your mind the revelation gifts. And what does that mean? Well, the word of wisdom. So God reveals something. He gives a word of wisdom. When I counsel, or those who are counseling, or those who need wisdom in their life, aren't we told in the book of James to pray and ask God for wisdom and he'll give us wisdom? That's right. But God will give a spiritual gift of wisdom. It doesn't mean you just got almighty wisdom all the time. In fact, it doesn't mean that at all. What it means is God will give you wisdom about a situation. If I had time, and I do normally when I go through and I teach all the gifts, I can show you example after example in Scripture where he gave a word of wisdom to a group of people or to one individual, and then it was the most perfect thing they could do about that situation. So you should ask God for wisdom in the book of James, but there is a gift of the word of wisdom, and he gives that to people at times for certain situations. Like, what do I do about this? How can I make the wisest choice? And he will do that. The word of knowledge. What is the word of knowledge? In counseling, this also is very good because, and if you're trying to help a friend, because sometimes your friend will tell you all this stuff going on the outside, and they won't tell you anything that's really going on the inside. And the word of knowledge, oh, that's a great gift in counseling, because I pray for that. I pray for it all the time. And God gives it to me because I can look beyond the veneer. I can get underneath there. And he'll reveal something to me going on. And I've used it in counseling with things that have happened to people, and they don't want to tell me. And they got all these outward symptoms going on, and they come in and they tell me all about that stuff. And I'm going, And I pray, and I go, God, I know there's something else. And they go, oh, what did you say? And I go, no, that's okay. But when are you going to tell me about this when it happened to you? And then I tell them, and they go, what? Who told you that? I go, well, you didn't. But I didn't know it, and I certainly didn't hear it by gossip. The Lord told me that by the Holy Spirit. And then they begin to tell me what had happened to their life. And then I can deal with the real problem, because the symptoms on the outside don't always show what's going on the inside. So the word of knowledge. God reveals something of knowledge about a circumstance or a person that they may, basically you have no way of knowing it unless God reveals it. So it's not through gossip. Oh, I learned the word of knowledge. Well, how'd you learn it? Well, they were gossiping about her. Oh, really? That wasn't the word of knowledge. That was gossip. Okay. The gift of discerning of spirits. What is that? That's judging spirits. And there is a satanic spirit, there is the Holy Spirit, and there is the natural spirit of man. So the natural spirit of man is more the flesh. So people sometimes come up with something, and the gift of discerning spirits is a great gift. I don't have it, but my wife does. And she at times she's used it on me. And she's known when I was in the flesh, and she let me know. And I didn't want to hear it, but thanks be to God, you know, I did. I took note of that. And but does it mean it's all the time? No. God reveals these things as gifts. Notice it's a gift. So he hands you the gift. It's not yours permanently, but he reveals something through it. And sometimes more often, and if you get used to it, he can do it even more often with you. So should you pray for these gifts? Yes. And you should, the Bible says, desire spiritual gifts. Would you please look with me at chapter 14, verse 1? He says, pursue love and ignore spiritual gifts. Oh, really? When did the church get that position? They didn't. Because it doesn't say that. It says desire. It means to burn with a desire in your heart, deep inside of you. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. And then he mentions one for prophecy, which I don't have time to go into tonight in that sense. But so you should desire. You should pray and ask God. And whatever I need. So which is the most important gift? The one I need at the moment that's most important. And what good would it do me to have a gift? I just want to prophesy right now. When you need healing, I need to pray for God to work the gifts of healing. Not that I can prophesy. That is not going to do any good. But in the right place, the right time, it's the most important gift. So the most important gift is the one that's needed at the time, is my simple definition. So whatever is needed. And you should pray and ask God. And you should actually step out in faith at those times and just test it and see what God's doing. But don't go around and be so, well, the Lord have made it very clear that this is what you've done. You got sin in your life, brother. And people do that. That's not what they're supposed to be doing. You're not be judging one another. So thereby, that may not be the gift of discerning that people try and use. It may be their own little attitudes that they have. So next category, the revelation gift. So they reveal something out of God's all knowledge. God knows everything. You can't hide anything from God. Then there is the power gifts. Now that is listed on your outline. We got that one, right? So what are the revelation gifts? It's wisdom. Say wisdom. Next one is knowledge. Say knowledge. And then discerning of spirits. Say discerning of spirits. Sorry, they're not on your outline. But the power gifts. Why do I call them power gifts? Because they're an exercise of great power. And the first one that is listed, if we were to go through the list in 1 Corinthians 12, we would see that it's mentioning faith. And it says there, to another faith by the same Spirit. Well, this faith that he's mentioning here, you could say, is that a gift? Doesn't the Bible say faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So is that what he's referring to? No, it's a gift. It means, when it uses the term gifts here, it means God puts it upon your life, right there. Now, is it because you've been studying the Bible? No, that's automatic. That'll come to you. And that's guaranteed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's guaranteed, without a doubt. But this faith, and I call it the gifts of special faith, because notice it's pluralized into another faith, and then we get down here and we see enough to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. So the reason I pluralize it is because it's not automatically you've got faith forever when he gives you that gift. It means gifts in a sense. And if you look at it in the Greek, it's referring to God gives this ability. And I call it special faith because it's beyond the faith that you're going to get by the Word of God. And some people just have it. I mean, God just gives it to them, boom. And they've got faith that everybody's standing around going, what? Are you kidding me? And boom, they've got the faith to believe for something to happen when nobody else does. And you could be studying the Word of God all you want. You could be quoting scripture after scripture, but they just got it right then and there. The Holy Spirit did that. And then the gifts of healings. And here it's pluralized because it's not the gift of healers, thinking that it's one gift that God just gives somebody and that's it. And you got the gift of healing, now you can go get your tent and do revival meetings, get a semi-truck and go from city to city and practice your gifts of healings. No, that's not what, it's not the gift of healers. I had that so mixed up in my early days in theology because people were trying to lay that stuff on me, and I was studying the Word of God to find out the truth, and then I found God was, and I would pray, God, work the gifts of healings in my life, and he did. I had people healed in my early days of ministry. I was doing services. I got in trouble for it. I was doing miracle services, but Pastor Chuck told me we don't do that, and I go, okay, so I stopped. But in between, the first night that I did this, all I did, I didn't do anything weird. And I just prayed for people. That's all I did. I just followed the Word of God, anointed them with oil, and prayed for them. They got healed. And I had a woman get healed of a heart disease, and her husband came to be one of my elders in the church. And he stayed with me until the day he died. And his wife, it took literally a healing of God to do what needed to be done in her heart. And yet God did it. And I had other healings, even myself. I was healed of diabetes. It was not a natural phenomena. It was something that God did. And I thought I was going to lose my limb, my legs, at the time, because it was very severe in my blood vessels. And as a result, God, I told him, I go, I'll serve you anyhow, God. I'll be in a wheelchair. This is when I first came to him, and all of a sudden I end up with this. And I was tested, and sure enough, that's what it was. And they said, well, you've got some problems, but God healed me. And in fact, I was at a place, we were on vacation, and I'd been studying healing for several months. And as I was studying it, God, through the Word of God, revealed to me on that beach one day, I'll never forget, that I was healed. And I came to a service, and lo and behold, it was spoken out during the service that I had been healed. Well, nobody knew that, and I went back, and I got tested a year later, and I was completely healed of diabetes, and I've never had it come back, because I was also told it's going to come back, because this nurse in our church, she didn't have the faith that God gave me. And she told me, if you keep eating the way you're eating, you keep doing the stuff you're doing, it's going to come back and get you and bite you. Well, I ate myself into oblivion. And I've now lost a lot of weight. But I'm telling you what, it did not come back, thanks be to God. It was God's healing. So I do believe in the gifts of healings, and you need to pray. You need to ask God, God, work through me. And if you're with a group of people, you need to believe that if somebody needs healing, I don't know who it's going to come through, but you, when you're getting ready and you get the opportunity, you go up there and you lay hands on them and you pray, God, give me the gifts of healings that this person can receive your healing. We all should do that. Amen? And then the gift of working of miracles. Wow. Now we're talking to another, the working of miracles. Now, I myself don't have that gift. But I can tell you, I have personally experienced miracles, real bona fide miracles, from the definitions of a miracle. Not from my own ideas or thoughts, but through a real areas of miracles being defined. According to most of our dictionaries, a miracle is an extraordinary occurrence that surpasses all known human powers or natural forces and is ascribed to a divine or supernatural cause, basically God. Or it's also defined as a superb or surpassing example of something, wonder and marvel, but that doesn't fit the real definition of what it says in Scripture. A miracle is a divine intervention of God over natural phenomena, natural things. In fact, it comes from a word, simeon, which actually means to give a sign. It's a sign. It's a miracle. The miracle means a sign, and it's a sign and wonder of divine authority. And thereby, it's not something that you just happen. We use the term miracle way too easy. Like it's a miracle I lost the weight I lost. Really? That's not a miracle. Nope. And it may seem like a miracle, miraculous in the sense of me, especially, because I was doing everything wrong anyhow. And yet, no, it wasn't a miracle. But a miracle is a sign. I don't have the gift, but I've experienced real miracles in my life. But you know one of the greatest miracles we have? I'll tell you what it is. It's real simple. It's the first words in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you know, if you just believe that, you should be set that God is a God of miracles. And God could do anything. What is not impossible with God? Nothing's impossible with God. It's impossible with us, but not with God. God can do anything. He can set when a person, his brain is born completely wrong. He can change that. That's not a healing. He can actually change the brain. He can make it work. When you talk about if I was to have lost my right arm and it's gone and I'm standing there and somebody comes up and in the name of Jesus, grow a new right arm and a right arm comes out. Now you got a miracle because I didn't have that arm. It was gone. It was not a healing because there was no arm. It was a miracle. And so God can do miracles. Now, why does he do miracles? I don't have time to get into the whole teaching. In fact, I'm still studying this subject very extensively myself. But creation is the greatest miracle we ever had. And you know why the devil fights it with evolution? Because he wants people not to believe in God's creative power. And so the devil threw in all this false ideas to do away with anybody believing in God. So thereby, people believe in all kinds of nonsense today, and they don't even believe in the first words of their Bible. And if you can't believe in the first words of your Bible, how can you believe in a God of miracles? And then, not only that, life is a miracle. Do you know, you ever stop, and when I was a kid, I used to hold my breath and see how long I could hold it. And that really worked good when, in fact, they thought in the Marine Corps that I could be a good sniper because I could lower my, my blood rate level down very low. And we used to hold our breath and see how long we could hold our breath and stuff. But thanks be to God, God didn't put me in that field. And yet, I still have a hard time getting my pulse rate up. But it's just like I just happen to be one who keeps it down very low. So I could be calm as a pastor dealing with all of you. No, not at all. And I can get out of control too. So, but life itself is a miracle. How do you think? Did you think about when you took your next breath? Did you just think about it? oh, I got to breathe right now. You know, no. Life itself is a miracle. And yet, what a blessing that is. Israel, the Red Sea parted. That was a miracle. It was over 100 feet of water, and the Red Sea parted. Moses didn't part it. The staff of God didn't part it. God parted it. When Moses did what God told him to do, it happened. And the children of Israel went through. And somebody said, well, that wasn't a miracle. I read somewhere that at that place where they crossed, it was only about 2 feet deep. Are you kidding? So well over 100 feet deep. And I'm going to tell you something else. If that was the case, and it wasn't a miracle, then the miracle was when all the Egyptian armies drowned in it with their chariots and their horses, and they were all dead. Okay, that was the miracle then. No, the miracle was when the sea was parted. So the gift of miracles. And you know what? God gave Israel that so that every year they would be reminded, every single year, that God parted the Red Sea and God has not forgotten them, and God is a God of miracles and God's going to work in their life. It was a point of remembrance. Just like it's a point of remembrance is creation. And that's why the devil wants to steal it. To the Jews, they look at the Red Sea parted and they forgot all about it. And they now don't believe God can do miracles in the same way. How about the Jordan River? God parted the Jordan River for them too, just to give them another experience. Told them to put rocks there to remind themselves that they crossed over the Jordan River. And today, they've got all the Arab countries looking at them across the Jordan River, and they still give in to fear. But God gave them a miracle to remind them. So God, through the gift of working of miracles, does things as a sign. He speaks to people in that way, as a sign. Now, a miracle doesn't happen in the dark, so to speak. It happens because it's a sign. So if nobody saw it, it wasn't really a miracle. You say, well, I didn't see creation. Well, where do you think you're at? I'm on Earth. Now, if you start to put the galaxies into perspective and everything else, then you're going to say, it was a miracle. Because, well, there's life on other planet, Pastor. Really? Not in my Bible, and not in my theology either. Not in my mindset either. I don't have time to get into that tonight to prove it to you, but the reality is there is life here. God created life, and he wants us to know he's a God of miracles. But yet, does he do miracles for everybody? No. Born in 1949, a woman, and I studied her a lot, especially in the early 70s, because she was the one that I wanted to see if God could do miracles when it came to me and other things when I was studying healing. Chesapeake Bay, a young teenager, an athletic young girl named Joni Erickson Tada. Today, we know her as Joni Erickson Tada. She actually had something amazing happen to her. As you might remember, she dove in the water, and the water was very murky. And she dove in the water and hit the bottom with rock. And when she hit it, she had suffered spinal cord injury, and her brain and everything was disconnected from the rest of her body. And they couldn't do anything medically. Nothing's ever happened to her from a miracle standpoint, except she's been prayed for over and over and over, and she's never been healed of that. But let me tell you what happened. The night before this happened, for some crazy reason, she had peroxided her hair white blonde as you could get. She just did it the night before for no reason other than she just wanted to have that new look. So she dyed her hair, she dove in the water, and the water was murky. And then her sister was in the water with her. And her sister didn't see her. Her back was to Joni. And so she actually got bit by a crab. And the crab bit her on the toe really hard. So she turned around to try and find her sister to warn her, but couldn't see her sister anywhere. And then she began to look down in the water, and she saw her sister laying at the bottom. And according to Joni, when this happened, in a jungle of feelings, she said, I was at the bottom. I couldn't move. And I heard the underwater sound of crunching, grinding sand. I was lying face down on the bottom. Where? How did I get here? Why are my arms tied to my chest? My thoughts screamed, here I'm caught. I felt a small tidal undercurrent lift me slightly and let me settle once more on the bottom. And then she goes on to explain that she couldn't move at all. And her sister found her. Now, the interesting part of all this, Joni, if she wouldn't have dyed her hair, she would have never been found. She would have drowned. Because she dyed her hair, the water was murky and black, so to speak. But because of the reflection of the sunlight, her sister could see that blonde hair down at the bottom. That was the only reason. Secondly, a crab bit her. Now, why would God get a crab to bite her sister on the toe at that moment? But it happened at that moment. So she was startled and wanted to warn her sister, and she went looking and couldn't find her sister anywhere until she finally discovered this blonde hair down at the bottom of the water. A crab bit her on the toe, her sister. Now, Joni will go on to tell you, if you've ever read any of her stories, that she isn't upset at God. As a matter of fact, let me give you some thoughts of what happened. Her hair, that was evidence without doubt. She didn't plan this, but she needed blonde hair to survive. She would have died. Secondly, the crab biting her sister on the toe. You got to have the crab in here, or she wouldn't have even known to even warn her sister about anything. And thirdly, Joni came to know salvation in Jesus Christ. And that truly is a miracle, to be born again. She became born again after all this experience, and she's become a witness to countless thousands across the whole world. Multitudes of disadvantaged children, multitudes of people with severe disabilities, and as a quadriplegic, she has painted paintings that are amazing with her mouth. And in fact, God has used her in a mighty way. And I'll tell you what she says on the back of her book. She says, it's important to remember that the promise that God creates and causes all things to work together for good. But does it only apply to those who love God, those who have been born into his family? However, due to our sin and rebellion, we are alienated from God and subject to his judgment. Praise God, though. He sent his son Jesus to be judged at the cross, paying the death penalty for my sin and your sin. If we truly trust that our punishment was borne by Christ and obey him as our Lord, we can be assured that eternal life and the promise of Romans 8:28 is my promise. He works all things together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. I'm living his purpose. It is my hope that in the course of reading my books, the Holy Spirit has enlightened your heart and mind to these truths. Jesus is alive. His power is available to you. He proves himself daily in my life. And what more could he have done in your life? Well, that's up to you. Are you a part of God's heavenly family? For indeed, I hope one day we shall meet him in glory. And she goes on in some of her writings. She says, when I get my new body, I'm going to jump and shout. I'm going to do somersaults. I'm going to dance before the Lord. In fact, I'm going to give him first dance. And, you know, you say, why couldn't she have gotten a miracle? I don't know. Why do some people don't get a miracle? I don't know. Do I believe in miracles? Yes. Do I believe in the God of miracles? Yes. Do I believe in healing? Yes. Does everybody get healed? No. But I believe because it's God. And it doesn't take special faith, it's just obedience to the Word of God. So thirdly, another category that we've got to understand is the experience then of the Holy Spirit. So miracles, and then on the back, the vocal gifts, the gift of prophecy, the gift of kinds of tongues. This is various languages that God gives. I don't know what my language is. I think I know one of my daughters, the gift of language that God gave her, because I understand the words in another language. She didn't know those words. And yet, the gift of interpretation of tongues, to understand all of that. Well, again, I don't have time to go through that. But there's terms that are synonymous that we do need to understand. And there's three experiences with the Holy Spirit. Three experiences. That's Roman numeral 3. And the first one, the Holy Spirit with us in the Bible. In John 14, if you'll turn there, the Gospel of John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and look with me there. And verse 16 and 17, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he, and it's capitalized because it refers to divinity, in this case, that the Father God he might, or excuse me, he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you. In this case, it's the Holy Spirit. I will pray the Father, the Son's praying, and he will give you another part of the divinity, the Holy Spirit, who is a helper, that he may abide with you forever. So the Holy Spirit is with us. The Greek word there is para, means to come alongside of us. If you were to study all the scriptures about the Holy Spirit with us, he convicts us of our sin. That's what the Holy Spirit's job does. He also glorifies Jesus, not glorifies man. He glorifies Jesus. So that he points us to Jesus. And then he says, but not only there, he says in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, para, and he will be in you. So I've given you the second Greek word, in us. So he will be in us, and he promised that. So when we're born again, we're born by the Holy Spirit, because we're convicted. We're born again when we pray and ask Jesus to be the Lord. The Holy Spirit then comes inside of us. God's Spirit dwells in us. And we're sealed, Ephesians 1:13. After you believe the word of promise, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Until when? The day of redemption. Till the day that Jesus comes to get us or we go to be with him. So the Holy Spirit with us, alongside. Holy Spirit in us. And then the third experience is also extremely important for everything we've been studying on this whole series. The Holy Spirit upon us. Would you go to Luke chapter 24, verse 49? Now there's many scriptures for all of these. I'm only giving you some highlighted ones. Luke 24, 49. This is the words of Jesus after he's raised from the dead, before Acts chapter 1, and when we covered there about the Holy Spirit coming upon them, he says that he had told them to go wait. So we now are looking at one of those passages, Luke 24, 49. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Would you underline those two words, upon you? In the Greek, it's a P, meaning upon. It means the coming down upon you. It could refer to something like baptism. In a sense, when you're baptized, you're completely submerged, and the water comes over the top of you. But that's why baptism with the Holy Spirit doesn't have to be used in that term always, because the epi experience is the Holy Spirit comes down upon you, covers you, completely covers you. And you would be endued with what? Power from on high. Where's the high speaking of? From heavens, from God. He'll give us power. And that's what he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember that we shall receive power. So it's mentioned, by the way, that the Holy Spirit upon you is mentioned 5 times in the book of Acts. 5 times. I think that's clear that God wanted his church to have this. Jesus gave us the example of the Holy Spirit coming upon us because even descended the Holy Spirit upon Jesus when he was baptized. It came in the form of a dove. That's why Calvary Chapel has used the form of a dove to refer to the fact that we believe in that experience. We call it the third experience, or the second experience. So first of all, we got the first experience, the Holy Spirit with us. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit in us. Third experience, the Holy Spirit upon us. And the form of the dove was just an image. You don't have to go out and buy a dove when you pray for somebody to get the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. In fact, I'd advise not to. But in the New Testament, it refers back, Peter did, to the prophecy of Joel in chapter 2, verse 28, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church in the book of Acts. When did Jesus first baptize believers with the Holy Spirit? The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came down upon the believers. And some say that was the beginning of the church. Well, not really. The church was when Jesus said in the Gospel of John, receive ye the Holy Spirit. If he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, they got the Holy Spirit right then and there. They got the Holy Spirit in them. But in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down upon them. It wasn't necessarily the birth of the church. The birth of the church, when the Holy Spirit came in them, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, it gave them power to be his witness in the world. And to be that witness, we still need to be. In Acts chapter 8, though, Peter and John in Samaria, they baptized the believers. They were believers. They were saved. They had the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in water. And then when Peter and John go down there to the church in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, they laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. So it wasn't just automatic when they got saved or when they got wet. No, it's when they laid hands on them in that case. In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, Paul says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he was saved, and he says, "Lord, I'll do your will. You're my Lord." And then he was taken, and he also had the Holy Spirit come upon him. The Gentiles, first Gentiles. You're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Okay, house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Peter goes down and explains, and he says, while he's talking to them about being saved and all of this, they were believing, and then the Holy Spirit came down upon them all. And the first church got the power of the Holy Spirit at that time. So we've got terms that are synonymous. Not going to have time to get into that portion, but the evidences, I want to talk a little bit about that. The evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the term of the Holy Spirit, baptism, or there's several ways to call it, the Holy Spirit upon you, same thing. But the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the very first thing we're told in Luke 24, 49 and Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And what is the word in your outline? It's called what? Power. Say power. In the Greek, that's dunamis, the power of God. It's like dynamite power, not to have you blow up. We don't want you to blow up. We want you to have God's power. Secondly, the gifts of the Spirit are all listed right there that we've covered in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and also the ministry gifts of the Spirit that you've studied and figured out which ones you have. Those are all part of the evidence of the Holy Spirit working. And then there's another one, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Holy Spirit should be on every believer's life, but it's more magnified when the power of the Holy Spirit's in your life. It becomes more enhanced. You got a greater love. In fact, that was one of the first things that happened to me when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, because I didn't know how to love. And when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, God gave me that ability. And then, I can tell you more. The evidence, then, of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you what they are. There's five-fold areas. First, believe. Why? Because God's Word promises the Holy Spirit. You got to believe. In fact, there are several scriptures. I don't have time to give them to you all. I'll just tell you real quickly. I don't know if you can write some down. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 4 of Acts. Acts 2, 38 and 39. Acts 10, 45. Acts 11, 15 through 17. All of them had to believe. And when they believed, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Secondly, you got to ask. Jesus told them. He says, how do we get this? Well, in Luke, and I'll tell you real quickly since I'm still in Luke, chapter 11, verse 9, chapter 11, verse 9 through 13, and in fact, I'm just going to read it let me go ahead. And you don't need to turn there, but you can write it down. Acts chapter, wait a minute, you got to ask. Oh, Luke, where am I? Luke chapter 11, I'm sorry. Verse 11, pick it up there. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then being evil, in other words, you're not the righteousness of God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Ask. So you got to believe, you got to ask. Thirdly, you got to confess it. Mark 11, 24, you might want to write down there. So Mark 11, 24. And then fourthly, you got to act on your faith. If it's faith and it's real, James 2, 17, it tells you if your faith is real, then act on it. Fifthly, continue. Because Ephesians 5, 18 says that once we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, you only need to be baptized once with the Holy Spirit, by the way. You need to be refilled, 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 replenish. If you got a big pitcher of water, and you're thirsty and you drink it down, that's great. But now you gotta keep on drinking and keep on drinking till you fill. I love water lately. My wife taught me that. I never used to drink water. Now I drink water all the time. And I just go through bottles of water all the time, and I'm just going crazy over bottles of water, and I got to have another one, and another one, another one. I want mine over there. I'm going to get it in a minute. And so the point is, why? Because we're thirsty. I need more. Did I have enough water last drink? Yeah, but I need more. So I need more of the Holy Spirit. I ask for the Holy Spirit upon me daily, and sometimes moment by moment. So I need to be able to do what God's called me to do. So what should you do? This personal resource information form, if somebody could pass these out. This here is a form that you're going to take and list your distinctive ministry gifts here in your DISC behavioral style here, and you're going to fill this out. Now, what does this do? It gives us information. I want you to turn this in so you can fill it out before you leave or turn it in on Sunday. Here's why. Because this will tell my staff that maybe God's working in your life in this way, and we can help you along and utilize that resource, encourage you, pray for you about that or those gifts, and say, well, I'm a little nervous about those gifts. Okay, well, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. So it's to help you get involved. Because the whole idea, the gifts are for the profit of who? You? No, the profit of who? All. Say all. What does all mean? All of you, please stand. Okay. And then in our church, we have this thing called a ministry application form. If you want to serve...